Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, things are happening in the Spirit, right? And things that, you know, as we get closer to the end of time and this thing is coming down to prophecy being fulfilled, and as we're going through this vortex of change, and there's a lot of spiritual warfare that's taking place, and it's all predicated on the prayers of God's saints. Things are taking place that I never thought, I mean, just in the natural, that they would ever take place. But I kind of said, we've been claiming revival now for a while, something way beyond the norm. But I believe that those of us and churches like us and ministers and people that are honed in, that can hear the heart cry of heaven and are moving into God and praying, has brought about the changes that are taking place in our nation. From the prophecies, and of course we understand this, that our national change does not predicate revival, or does not dictate whether a revival takes place. But revival, change in our nation spiritually, can change the nation. And of course it can have, and I believe it will have, an impact on our election. But as we've been saying, one way or the other, the one does not hinge on the other. The election, or the revival, does not hinge on the election. But I still have a great hope and a great expectation. Hallelujah. Tomorrow, and I don't think about, I mean, so we bring these up and we pray about them sometimes, but it's not my constant thought. My thought is more based on scriptural meditation and those things in the Spirit. But of course, it would go without saying about what's happening tomorrow, you know, with the confirmation of Amy Coney Barrett. So they'll have a floor vote in the Senate, and it looks pretty certain that she'll be confirmed. For many, they don't understand, and many of us don't understand what it has taken behind the scenes in the Spirit for this to take place. If you were alive, most of our millennials, of course, weren't even born yet when Roe versus Wade, and I was born in 60, so I was 13 when it was actually put into law. So in 1973, the Supreme Court, on a 7-2 vote, put into effect the legalization of abortion. It had started like 4 years earlier in 1969 in Texas. Jane Roe, which is a fictitious name used by the plaintiff, put into effect a lawsuit against Wade, the district attorney, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And then the whole discussion in the Supreme Court for days, in which I don't remember, but since, you know, read or listened to other tapes and whatever, was whether or not that was a living human being. Well, we know it was and is. So the lady already had, this was her third child, but she didn't want to keep her third child. But to know that the possibility is within our lifetime, I mean, something when a stronghold takes place, and then it's like 20 or 30 years where it gets real seated. It gets real seated, and the mentality is so, you know, the word says that Lot, his soul was vexed every day. This, and the word tells us he was a just man. In other words, he had not entered into, you know, the perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he was vexed in the sense that even when he was delivered out of it, that, you know, he had two son-in-laws that they couldn't get to go with him. So that tells you a lot without me saying much. But his wife and two daughters, they fled, and his wife, she couldn't get very far out of the city before she turned back. In other words, there was something that was drawing her. He escaped with his two daughters. But my whole point in saying all that is to say this: the vexation of the way that it had kept the living around it and seeing it all the time. Perfect picture of the generations that we've seen that have been under the umbrella, the auspices, or the umbrella of a mindset that this was a choice, and it's not a choice. It's a, you know, I told you last week the vision that Gary Carpenter had had, and most of you have heard that, or if you listened to any of his, and he had another one since then, but, and it was a vision that he actually had went home. This is like two Sundays ago. He'd already ministered that morning, and he was praying in the Spirit in his living room, just meditating on the day, you know, the day's activities, and he kind of saw a vision. And in the vision, he was sitting in his living room, and he was looking out, and I've been in his house many times, but he was looking out his window, and he saw across the street that a mother was chasing her two-year-old daughter. And she had a butcher knife in her hand. Well, his first reaction, you know, you think, what's going on? They're playing. But even in the vision, he kind of, you know, you have a contemplation. And he realized this is not play. Mom's going to kill this child. So in the vision, he rushes out of the house. You've heard me repeat it now about three times, so you remember, many of you, some of you haven't. But he is apprehended in the middle of the street. And there's like two police officers that grab him. Now, this is a vision, obviously. For those of you that are watching, this didn't really happen. And the police officers stop him while he's trying to get to what is about to take place, a murder. And they said to him, "You can't stop this. You can't stop this." And they said, "You have to understand that murder is legal in America." And then a voice above him began to speak, and of course that's God, and said, "Murder is not a political issue. It's not. It's not a political issue. It's a righteousness issue, or it's a right and wrong, light and darkness." So I say all that again to say this, that churches, mindsets, people, and especially, and I'm not talking about these millennials, because their minds have been washed through the regeneration of the Word and through a path that begins to take them away. But even born again people, listen, even born again people that are not being taught correctly and are reading the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to wash their thoughts and wake them up. Because the Ephesians church, when Paul said, "Awake thou that sleepest," he was talking to a church. He wasn't talking to unregenerate people. He was talking, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He'll give you life. He'll give you. So what we've seen is, as a result of a degeneration in the churches through a watered-down, milquetoast, melancholy, weak, real weak gospel. That's why it can't raise people from the dead, because its disciples have never been taught the distinction between power, the power that goes along with walking a life like unto Christ. And so, as a result, and as I said, this is not incrimination against all millennials, but even millennials that sit in churches, it's kind of like, unless you go to a church like this or somebody that's speaking the truth, it's kind of like, okay, we understand it's wrong, but we don't really have that much of a issue with it. I mean, I know I've got a friend that's got a friend, and you know, she's a good girl. And listen, this is never, ever, it's never meant to be condemning as in going after the person that has had those things happen. There's redemption, there's love, there's healing, there's salvation brings the healing of God. And it doesn't matter if they've done it five times, but the thing of it is, it like Lot, it saturated our generation, and not just people on the streets, it's saturated in the church, that they really don't see the issue with it. But the bottom line is, it's just murder. It's just absolutely, unequivocally, without debate, because of the Word of God, it's murder. So when the church awakens, that it begins to see, and then God moves us. So I never thought that we would have the possibility. I didn't say, well, that's doubt. Well, I never really, I mean, you just keep going forward, but you never think about that somebody would come into office that would elect the possibility of a third or appoint for confirmation of the third Supreme Court justice, had the ability to cause the Supreme Court to go to a 6-3 conservative vote, which does have the distinct possibilities. It may not happen next year or the year after, but the distinct possibilities to reverse all that, to reverse it. And that's amazing. I believe that it's going to happen. Now, when that happens, simultaneously, we need to have an answer. We need to have an answer. That's why it's important for us to be strong, because the answer is, it's Christ. The answer is not destruction, not waste, not condemnation for these, but healing. Come in. Get born again. Get born again. And if you don't want the child, there's going to be places for them in the kingdom. Hallelujah. We have answers. He has answers. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to minister in a little bit. I mean, beyond the word, I'm going to pray for some people again. We had a great time this morning. Go with me to Luke. I think I'll just be a little while. I don't know. Luke chapter 11. So we'll look at the beginning part of this. Read down, starting in verse 1. So agree with me in prayer. Father, we worship you and glorify you. We live in incredible days. These are days of harvest. People that we would least expect to get saved are going to get saved. Politicians, rock stars, music stars, people that really would never give God the time of day, Hollywood stars, those who think themselves to be the elitist, and wouldn't give the time of day to a little church like this. Lord, they don't know us, but we know them in the Spirit. And we pray, God, shake the heavens. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that not all over this city, but in the lives of where these people go and where they, those that are seated here and those that are watching, Lord, I pray that the influence of Christ will begin to shake the heavens. I pray that, God, that people, that Lord, like Paul the Apostle, who was Saul, who it was just seemingly impossible for that man to ever have a change of heart. But Lord, you knocked him off his high horse and put him in a place where he was absolutely looking up and saying, what must I do to be saved? What, Lord, what is your name? I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you, Lord. And you said, I am Jesus, the one that you are fighting against. So, Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, that the people that seem to be absolutely untouchable, the politicians, the people, the movie stars, again, the pop stars, the country music stars, the people, Lord, in government, the people that, Lord, just seem like they're so untouchable because they have a force field around them of whatever. I pray that you'll invade their life. Ours is to seek you. We are an army going forward, filled with grace, filled with answers. We really do have the answers, not of ourselves, but according to your word and according to your Spirit. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless your word, we pray. beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And of course, this is normally said that this is called the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And you have to know that this is a brief synopsis of a whole outline of everything that Christ would pray and be a part of his approach to God, because you can pray this in just less than 30 seconds if you just read it or say it. But we know in a number of places that he would tarry. Sometimes he would tarry all night long. Pray, pray, and pray. But what was his heart? We look at it and we see in verse 2 it says, Jesus began to teach them and say this, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he said unto them, so he's not left the subject. He's presented a prayer to God. But we find out the heart, the intent of his prayer, and the reason why Jesus got all of his prayers answered. He just got them all answered. There was nothing that he didn't get answered. But if you look at this prayer and then follow it by his continuing words, this is the essence of his heart. In verse 5, it says, he said this, he begins to speak a parable. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed." And not necessarily that they were all in one big bed, but it's saying that they've all bedded down for the night. They've all got in a position where the night is settled. "I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not give him because of he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his consistency, he will rise and give to him as much as he needeth." Now we'll read 9 and 10 in just a moment and finish these next few verses. But of course, as we read along, Jesus is giving us something to give us a spiritual example of where his heart is when he's praying the Lord's Prayer and what he has been sent for all mankind. The more that we enter, you and I, into the heart of everything that he is, then it postures us, it puts us in a position where that not only is God able to answer the prayers for the things that we're asking concerning others, but he begins, this opens up everything for us. It begins to work for us. It begins to bring forth healing to our life. It begins to work provision for our life. It does all the things necessary, because ground zero is you first, not in a selfish way, but in a sense of the word, that if he becomes your father and he becomes the one that absolutely answers and meets all your needs according to his riches and glory, and I'm not talking about something as, well, it is, I started to say mundane as riches or financial necessity. That's important if you don't have enough. But there's a greater, of course, we understand there's a much greater riches than that. There's much greater riches than that. So what he's teaching here is that the man that goes at midnight, we see the illustration here, a friend has come to him. Now, this is not necessary, doesn't seem too contemporary to us, because we could, you know, run to the store in the middle of the night or this, that, and the other. But if you set yourself in this position and understand that the essence of what he's saying is this: somebody came, or somebody was in the life of that person who needed something that they could not give them except through a provision from the man that was behind the door. And for them to go and to seek that provision meant that their heart had been turned into a place where they wanted more for just themselves. They wanted their friend. Now, you can interpret this friend, family, or whatever. For us, it's the harvest. It goes beyond just our immediate family. It's the harvest that he's going and asking and seeking and knocking at the door and saying, would you give me what I don't have to provide for these? Well, let's see, what is it that we don't have? In and of ourselves, we don't have all the necessity to bring the healing to people's lives, the miracle working power to heal people's lives. You cannot say enough. You can preach seminars on the power of the new nature. That's wonderful. That's square one. That's the threshold. That is the place where you begin to reign over sin. The divine no, the infinite no is installed in you from the very get-go, as Gary would say, the get-go. The infinite no is like, once you're presented, you have a new sheriff in town. Even when you don't know scripture, you don't know, you know, you come into the kingdom, you don't know scripture, you've never meditated it, maybe mama or daddy taught you some, but the moment that you're born again, there's an essence of knowing. This is old hat to many of you, but there's a divine compass inside of you that says, no, I can't do that anymore. You know, I can't do that anymore. It may take a few days for you to reconcile and, oh no, you know, you go to do that and you're, no, I can't do that. I can't look at that anymore. I can't keep drinking. Can't keep smoking that. Can't keep doing this. You're woke. You're woke. You're awake now because your spirit's been born again. You can precipitate that, or you can give that over to somebody else. Not that it comes from you, but you can teach that. Then they can be born again. That's the harvest. That's the harvest. And that born again will be all that they ever need to dominate sin in their life. It'll be all that they ever need to get them to heaven. But that born again spirit in and of itself cannot cause a revival. It in of itself cannot, it doesn't have the bread. The bread that is behind the door is only that which is prayed in and brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the knocking, it's the asking, it's the seeking. We need, this is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit came immediately, because the power was needed to bring forth that, the laying on the hands of the saints, the healing of the sick, everything that was necessary to show the world that the light that is on the inside has also a companion that baptizes it. And Jesus was talking about here that if you go, if you seek, you knock. We haven't read that verse yet, but let's look at verse 9. He says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will he give him for the fish a serpent, him a serpent? Or if he will ask an egg, will he offer to him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, and he wasn't He's not calling his saints evil, but is by way of comparison of motivations and all those kinds of things. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, the children of earth, in other words, that's who he's speaking about, our natural families, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And there he's not talking about necessarily, I've used that as in helping people to get baptized. I've used that. It's a fruit. It's not the root. It's a fruit, and I've used it to help people get over fear, like, okay, because they're standing in a prayer line, you can't hardly get them filled with the Holy Spirit. And I say, look, the Word says this, but I try to get a little footnote in there and say, look, I'm going to tell you this. You won't understand it so much. This is kind of, it's kind of the fruit, but it's truth. Jesus said if we ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give us a serpent, a scorpion, or anything less. And I do that to ease their mind to, like, you're not going to get something weird. You know, here's an exact promise that you're not going to get something weird by asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. So I say, let's ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and pray that. Usually it takes the tension off. It eases the mind to think, you know, especially if they're not accustomed to this, and it helps them. But that's the fruit. Because the root is this. The root is a petition from the Father, or to the Father. It's a petition for the saints going to that place, understanding, you know, there's another parable that we won't go into that proves that he's not the one that's holding all this back. But his desire is to get it over to us as soon as we possibly can. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost mentioned here is not, it's not for the baptism of the speaking in tongues per se here, which that will ultimately cause this. But what he's saying is, if you will stay in prayer for those knocking and asking and seeking in a place of interceding, and this is done best through praying in tongues. This is done best through making that stand, and this is where the harvest is going. This is what he's promised us, that we will, those doors will be open. See, the maligning or the mistake or the out of context scripture is that this is most of, and I don't know that I might have taught it myself in days gone by, but that if you'll knock, you know, if you'll knock for that new car, he's going to give it to you. If you'll knock for that new house, if you'll knock for that, and there's an essence of truth for that if you pray and continue to fast. But the whole essence of motivation here, everything that was, the whole thing that was coming off of the Lord's Prayer was showing the Lord's heart. The reason why that he got his prayers answered is because his whole motivation was mankind. It was getting people saved. It was changing people's lives. And he's saying, here's the thing, you disciples, and you disciples that will go right on down to 2020, 2021, if you stay in a place where you are connected with your Father, and if you continually ask for the bread that you don't have, you don't have it in and of it. There's a certain anointing on the born again nature. That's wonderful. I can live holy. I can live holy the rest of my life without really, you know, having ever spoken tongues, as far as staying away from the nasties, the bad. But I cannot cause a spiritual revival in the hearts and the minds of other people unless bread comes to me from heaven, unless I pray it down and I say, I've got something here that's been prayed down from the Father. I've asked for it. I've sought for it. And because of who I am in Christ and because of the motivations of my heart, he's delivered that over to us. So that when you go and you say, there's anointing that will come. Now you can go through the 1, 2, 3s, ABCs of trying to win people. And that's like pulling teeth. I've done that. But if you're real sharp, you can convince them. I went with a Baptist man when I was in training as a teenager, and I was real earnest. And Brother Gamble, man, he was a great guy. Not filled with the Holy Spirit, but he could get that chair saved. He could get the chair saved. And he wasn't a con man. He really loved people. But my God, he could take you, and maybe some of them didn't get saved. They just wanted him to leave them alone. But he could get somebody saved. But for us that are going into this harvest, there's supposed to be bread that is provided for us that we cannot, not of the new nature. The new nature can't provide that bread. It has to come from a source as we walk in the new nature, that we continue to pray down, that the Holy Spirit brings that on a continual basis, so that when we witness, as when he says, or directed, there's a breath that comes along with it. There's an anointing. There's something they feel. I mean, they should feel it in their gut. They should feel it like, man, she's not just going through the academics. It's an anointing. It's something that's prayed down. It's something that walks with us, lives with us. It's in our life on mundane days where we don't feel like, you know, man, you don't feel spiritual, but yet that anointing is still there. It's still there. Just to kind of go along with that, understanding the motives have so much to do with the asking, the seeking, the knocking. Again, all of that, asking, seeking, and knocking, always the bottom line, the context, the subject matter is asking for someone else, a provision for their salvation. Bring them in the kingdom. Now turn with me to Jude. What chapter would you guess? Come on, Mavis, tell us. She's top of the class, chapter 1. Top of the class. This goes along so much the parallel between the asking, seeking, and knocking that Jesus was talking about here, and then asking the Father. Or Jesus said, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that wasn't necessarily at that moment, he wasn't talking about praying in tongues. I thank God that I asked for the Father for the Holy Spirit many, many years ago, and he gave that to me. But that, again, wasn't the essence. The essence was what we see again here, direct correlation to the book of Jude. We're not going to minister the very much in this chapter, because I'll be done here in a little bit. But favorite verse 19 says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I ministered on this a few weeks ago, and most of you caught it, and some of you heard it then. And to those that are listening tonight, again, this is perfectly paired with, corresponds perfectly with Luke chapter 11, the verses that we just read, because Jesus is teaching us that if our asking and seeking and knocking, and it's not, again, I'll underscore this, it's not that you can't ask for other things. You can, as it's personal to you, you can. He's your Father in every aspect. But the essence of that whole parable boiled down to one thing: your intercession in the earth for other people, and an allotment, a continual allotment of bread from heaven. When you say bread from heaven, I'm not talking about physical bread. You understand that? I'm talking about an empowerment of His grace that Jesus specified. This comes by the Holy Spirit. This comes by a continual empowerment to you. And here we find how that works. In verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, we understand praying in tongues, and this scripture is teaching us that. But underscoring in this verse that what happens in the process of us praying in tongues is that we build ourselves up on our, he said this, most holy faith. Most holy faith. And so I broke this down, and some of you already knew it, but what it's saying there is your most sanctified faith. The faith that is most holy to God. And it's not that, listen, anything that you ask of him when you're in need and intimacy, you need emotional strength, something you're going through or something that you can't even talk to anybody else about. Your daddy, God, loves you. That is precious to him. But in the overall scheme of things, what we've been called to, because we've not been called from day one, from here I go, out of the chute, from day one, if we realize who we are, we're not supposed to be some timid little, you know, I'm going to grow into this. No, well, you're going to grow. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to grow academically in the Word of God. But your ability to know right and wrong is right there from the beginning. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Dunamis. The dunamis was in the power to cast out all darkness from the very beginning. Power and love and a sound mind. So just in that innate position of who you are in Christ, just from the very beginning, just from infancy, you're able to walk in that kind of power. But then praying yourself and building yourself up on your most holy faith, that most holy breaks down into one word meaning most sanctified or most highly, you might say, set apart by God. And we know in the next few verses what the heart of Jude was in presenting most holy faith, the same thing that Jesus' heart was in telling us about the parable of, you know, the loaves, praying them down. But he was saying there this, that, and of course, and this is not a play on words that, you know, that you receive a lot of wow on, that he's not saying your most powerful faith, but it interprets out to most powerful. But he's saying the most sanctified, in other words, the faith that is being exuded on earth by the saints of God, that is the most high positioned, sanctified faith, is that faith that is fashioned towards the harvest, fashioned towards the Holy Spirit is building you up on your most holy faith so that everything that you're doing after conception, everything after you're born again, is not so you live in a life where we get together at church and high-five each other like, man, I didn't go off the rail this week. You know, well, praise God. Praise God that you can live. But at some point, you know, the prophecies were too. At some point, you got to stop just your rejoicing always being in that you can live above sin. Maturity takes you to a place where, yes, and that's a valid, that's got to be, that's 101. That's in the harvest. We got to teach them. Honey, child, you're free. Son, you're free. But after that, as you mature, you've got to understand that there's a most holy faith that you've got to be built up on. There's a most sanctified faith which says you not only were born in the kingdom to live holy, but to make an indention in this world. I mean, you might not be a vocal person, but if you ask the Father, there will something come on your life that even while you're working with people in professional places, they're going to know. They're going to know. They're going to know when you know, you don't have to be pious in the sense of the word where you're trying to be a self-righteous Pharisee, but you can't any longer, you can't club with them. You can't walk into clubs and sit down with them and have a drink or laugh at their dirty jokes. Why? Because the Word tells us that we have been sanctified. We've been set apart. And as we're asking for this from the Father, then the Father says this, building yourself, or the word says this rather, verse 20, but ye beloved, building yourself up on your most holy or sanctified faith, how so? Praying in the Holy Ghost, you keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, that love keeps working in you, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And he gets right down to the nitty gritty, the reason why we're built, why it's called most holy faith. Why me asking for loaves? Like, okay, God, you know what? Because I've got a litany of confessions over my life that I confess for my health and for my finances. But that's not my continual focus. My focus is I'm praying in tongues daily, or whatever fasting I do, is for a purpose, is not for so I can live above sin. I don't even think about that anymore. I'm not thinking about, I got to pray today to live above sin. My focus is I'm praying to pray down loaves. I'm praying to pray down loaves. I'm praying that my faith goes, that all this Holy Ghost stuff is most holy faith, and that most holy faith is faith that is saying, Lord, help me to reach the nations. Help me to reach my family. Help me, because I've got some family members that even were raised in church. Man, they're not going to get saved unless there's a piercing of the darkness. I mean, it's got to be a God thing. It's all intellectual thought or any kind of debate's not going to get them there. It's got to be a rhema. It's got to be boom. It's got to be, and only that kind of bread is prayed down by praying in the Holy Ghost. He says here, he ends his short epistle by letting you know that this is really what it's all about. As you do these things, basically, now I'm kind of commentating here, but he says again, verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, most sanctified faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, he's not talking about, man, I need mercy to keep, I need to keep saved. I need to keep praying so I can. He goes on in that last two verses. The reason being, the evangelism, the harvest works like this. On some, as a result of this, the compassion or having compassion or have compassion making a difference. In other words, that intercession will make such a difference, that compassion. And on others, he said, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him, verse 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. So we've got an assignment. We really do. We've got an assignment. So every morning when you pray, or every time you utter, you are building yourself up on your most holy faith. The Holy Spirit will stand behind the new nature. You can live sin-free with just the new nature, but he will reinforce that. But his main objective, his main job, the main thing that he came for, Jesus said, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll do these works. His main job was way beyond the focus of helping you, keeping you from backsliding. That's a sidebar. If he helps you from, if he reiterates the voice that's already there, and he will, if you don't obey that, then the next thing will come. If he can get across to you, he'll get across to you his chastening. But that's not what he's given for. Our praying in tongues is to bring this nation into the fullness of God, to bring your family in the fullness of God. Hallelujah.